Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'll pray with me. Father God, we're indeed grateful for this opportunity to be able to be taught, that we ask the Spirit to be with us as we can understand the message, be able to go out and share it with those that are unable to. We are indeed grateful for the blessings thou hast given us. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you guys to imagine right now going out into battle with what you're wearing on your back. How many of you guys will survive? No weapons, nothing to protect you. Who here will survive that? As you see here, this is armor that we are given to protect ourselves spiritually as well as physically. So with this message, I've chosen to combine two topics. One, as we've gone through the last couple of weeks, last month, was the healing confessions on authority over Satan, as well as what Kay had taught us at the beginning of the year, using one word to follow throughout the year of something that we need to focus on. So this year, I have chosen to live out the word armor. And to me, this just means more than just the physical armor, which is talked about in Ephesians, but spiritual armor as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we are told, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we're now going to discuss each of the elements of the armor. So in Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to be strong and mighty. And then we are told to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against the devil. In verses 10 through 18, we are not just struggling against human beings, but against unseen agents of the adversary, Satan. This is why the weapons that we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, God has given us offensive as well as defensive weapons to help us in overcoming. And so since we are fighting against enemies in the spiritual world, we need this special equipment both for offense and defense. And God has provided the whole armor for us, and we dare not omit any part. Satan looks for any unguarded area in which he can get a foothold of us, spiritually, physically. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, Paul has commanded his readers to put on the armor, take weapons, and withstand Satan, all of which we do by faith. Knowing that Christ has already conquered Satan, and that the spiritual armor and weapons are available by faith, we can accept what God gives us and go out to meet the foe. The day is evil, and the enemy is evil. But if God can be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8:31, it is repeated again. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? The girdle of truth. In John chapter 8, 44, it says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. But we, as believers whose lives is controlled by truth, will defeat him. The girdle holds the other parts of the armor together, and truth is the integrating force in the life of the victorious Christian. A man of integrity with clear conscience, can face the enemy without fear. The girdle also holds the sword, and unless we practice with truth, we cannot use the word truth. So once he gets into a life of a believer, everything begins to fall apart. In Psalms 32 and 51, I don't have these listed, but you can go back and look. King David has lied about his sin with Bathsheba, if you know the story, and nothing went right. And that these two chapters in Psalms 32 and 51 tells this, the prices that he had paid because of that sin. The next piece of armor that we are asked is the breastplate of righteousness. And this piece of armor is made of metal plates or chains, which had covered the body from the neck to the waist, both the front and the back. And it symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Ephesians 4, 24, we are told to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Satan is the accuser, but he cannot accuse us as believers who are living godly life in the power of the Spirit. This life that we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or can make it easier for him to defeat us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we're given some other instructions. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the time and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. When Satan accuses us as Christians, it is the righteousness of Christ that assures us as believers of his salvation. But our potential righteousness in Christ without practical righteousness in the daily life only gives us Satan the opportunity to attack and destroy us. The next that we do is the shoes of the gospel. The Roman soldiers wore sandals with hobnails in the soles to give them footholds in the battle. So in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to stand and withstand, then we need the shoes of the gospel. Because we have the peace with God that comes from the gospel, we need not fear the attacks of Satan or men. We must be at peace with God and with each other if we are to defeat the devil. James 4, 1 through 7. What causes fights and quarrels among us? Don't they come from the desires of our own heart and battles that are within us? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God.
Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that the Spirit he has caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So then, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The shoes have another meaning. We must be prepared each day to share the gospel of peace with the lost world. The most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. So if we wear the shoes of the gospel, then we will have the beautiful feet, which has been mentioned in Isaiah 52:7, where it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." In Romans 10:5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Satan has declared war on us, but we are ambassadors of peace, and as such, we take the gospel of peace wherever we go. In 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, it is said, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, as he committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The next article of armor that we are asked to bear is the shield of faith. This shield was usually large. It was about 4 feet by 2 feet. It was made of wood and covered with tough leather. As the soldier held it before him, it protected him from spears, arrows, and fiery darts. The edges of these shields had a way to interlock them together. So as the soldiers came together, they would form a barrier or a wall protecting them. They were also dipped in water or soaked in something, because the enemy would soak their arrows in oil, anything that could light them on fire, and then shoot them. So by soaking them and interlocking, it protected all of them. And this suggests that we as Christians, as we fight together and interlock our faith, that we are not in this battle alone. The faith mentioned here is not saving faith, but rather living faith, a trust in the promises and power of God. Faith is a defensive weapon, which protects us from Satan's fiery darts. So in Paul's day, arrows were dipped in some flammable substance and were ignited and then shot at the enemy. Satan shoots fiery darts at our hearts and minds. They are lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about others, doubts about ourselves, and burning desires for sin. So if we do not, by faith, quench these darts, they will light a fire within us, and we will disobey God. We never know when Satan will shoot a dart at us, so we must always walk by faith and use the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Satan wants to attack the mind, the way he defeated Eve. And this is read, you can read in Genesis 3, and then 2 Corinthians 11:1-3. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you one husband to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. It is too bad that many of us Christians have the idea that the intellect is not important, when in reality it plays a vital role in Christian growth, service, and victory. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies the Bible and learns the meaning of Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray too easily. And so we are needed to be taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In Ephesians 4:21, we are told, "Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him, according with the truth that is in Jesus." We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are told this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Whenever Paul ministered, he taught the new converts the truth of the Word of God, and this helmet protected them from Satan's attacks. The next thing we are told to take up is the sword of the Spirit. This sword is the offensive weapon God provides us. And the Roman soldier wore on his girdle a short sword which was used for in close fighting. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is described as living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So Hebrews 4 compares the Word of God to a sword, because it is sharp and it is able to pierce the inner man, just as material swords pierces the body. You and I were cut to the heart. And this is talked about in Acts chapter 2, 37, and then 5:33. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And then it can also convict us where in Acts 5:33, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So the Word of God can convict us, and it can also save us. So Peter had tried to use the sword to defend Jesus in the garden. In Luke's chapter 22, 47 to 51, while they were speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. But he learned at Pentecost, Peter did, that the sword of the Spirit does a much better job. Moses also tried to conquer with a physical sword. This was in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15, only to discover that God's word alone was more than enough to defeat Egypt. And this story is in Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 15. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went to where his own people were and watched them as their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." So when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Your material swords pierces the body, but the word of God is stronger and pierces the heart. The more you use a physical sword, the duller it becomes. But using God's word only makes it sharper in our lives. A physical sword will require the hand of a soldier, but the spirit of the sword has its own power, for it is living and powerful. The Spirit wrote the word, and the Spirit wields the word as we take it by faith and use it. A physical sword wounds to hurt and to kill, while the sword of the Spirit wounds to heal and give life. But when we use the word and the sword against Satan, we are out to deal him a blow that will cripple him and will keep him from hindering God's work. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Christ used the sword of the Spirit and defeated the enemy. This is where we've got to be careful, because Jesus many times said, "It is written," but Satan turned around as well, with the garden, with Eve saying, "It is written." So note that Satan can also quote the word, "For it is written." In Luke 4:10, this I believe is when Christ was out in the wilderness and was being tempted. And it says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully." So just as well as we can use the word of God to defeat, Satan can use it to defeat us. So by taking on all the shields and the armor that we are given, we can defeat him and win. Satan tries to use the word of God to confuse us, and so it is important that we know every word that God has given us. And you can prove anything by the Bible, someone says. True. If you take verses out of context, leave words out, and apply verses to Christians today that do not really apply, the better you know the word of God, the easier it will be for you to defeat Satan's lies and reject his offers. In one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ is the truth, and he is our righteousness and our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His faithfulness makes it possible our faith." Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is our salvation." Luke 2:30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And he is also the Word of God. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "The Word has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This means that when we've trusted Christ, we receive the armor. And Paul has told the Romans what to do with the armors in Romans 13:11 through 14. "Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So wake up, cast off sin, and put on the armor and fight." And we can do this by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, when we put on the armor and trust God for the victory, and once and for all, we have put on the armor at the moment of salvation, but there must be daily appropriation, daily wearing it, daily protection, through prayer, scripture reading. When King David took off his armor and returned to his palace, he was in greater danger than when he was on the battlefield. A lot of times people talk about that people have their Sunday face on. So Sunday they come, they're holy, they're praising. Throughout the rest of the week, they're dishonoring their fellow men, their and God. So it's throughout the week, we need to daily, from the time we wake up, forever, wear this armor. We are never out of Satan's reach or his devices, and so we must never be without the whole armor of God. And since we are fighting against enemies in the spiritual world, we need special equipment both for offense and defense. And God has provided this whole armor for us, and we dare not omit any part of it. And Satan will look for any unguarded area in our lives where he can get a foothold and destroy us. So Paul again commanded his readers to put on the armor and take the weapons and withstand Satan, all of which we do by faith. Knowing that Christ has already conquered Satan and that the spiritual armor and weapons are available by faith, we accept what God has given us and go out to meet him. The day is evil and the enemy is evil. But if God can be for us, who is against us? So as we wear this armor in faith as instructed, we will have authority over the snares and traps of the evil one that he throws at us. As I put on the armor daily throughout this year, whatever Satan places in my way, I will be protected. Now, after hearing this, would you rather go out into life and battles fully protected, or as you're wearing? So I ask that as we go out into the world, that we are protected, that we share the armor and message of God, that we can protect those that don't have that opportunity, that know God. If you'll go with me in prayer. Father God, we're indeed grateful that you are our protector, that you give us the word of God, prayers, all the tools and necessary equipment that we need, that we are protected as we go out into the world, that no matter what is placed in our way, that we can overcome them through you. We're indeed grateful for thy blessings, and we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.